This morning's reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to end of the chapter. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory.
Very good morning to you. It's really lovely to see you. It's very nice to be with you. Thank you very much for the welcome that I've had. It's really nice to have met a number of you already. And I really look forward to meeting others of you as our time continues. I've had a little bit of jip this morning about the shirt. But I don't care. Feel free. It's what was that? I didn't hear that. I will ignore it all. It's really nice to be with you. Why don't we pray? Raj has prayed for us already, but it'd be good to pray again and ask the Lord to help us. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that what we've just been singing is true, that when we believe in the Lord Jesus, you put a new song in our hearts and in our mouths. And we thank you for that song that you've given us to sing. Father, we pray that one of the results of this weekend will be that we sing that song with joy in our hearts, a deep heartfelt joy, as you remind us again of what you've done for us and what we now have because of what you've done. Father, we're such a privileged people, and we pray that as we look at your word, you'd remind us of the great privileges that we have in the Lord Jesus, that we would delight in those things, that we would thank you for those things, that we would want to live in the light of those things for your glory's sake. Father, help us this morning as we come before your word. Help us not to harden our hearts against you. Father, we're very conscious whenever we read your word of that temptation to kick against what you say. We're conscious of the old man living in us. So, Father, please soften our hearts. Father, help me place a guard on my lips. Keep me from saying anything unfaithful or unhelpful. Father, we pray that your word will be our rule. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher. And we pray that your greater glory will be the thing that matters more to us than anything else. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope, will have got a sheet a bit like that, or it may have been a bit like that when it came round. But it's a handout just to help you follow where we're going. It may not be helpful at all, in which case, feel free to bin it, but it may be helpful, in which case, please do use it. In our sessions together, we are going to be looking at four pictures that the Bible uses of church. And we're going to look at the pictures in order to help us understand what church is and what it's meant to be like. Now, just in the conversations that I've had with some of you already, I hear lovely things about Christchurch Baldock, and that's hugely encouraging. I thank God for that very much. Even when we're part of a lovely, dear Christian fellowship, we need to hear these things again and again and become like that more and more. So don't take it as an implied criticism. It's not like that at all. Take it as something that we need to be more and more wherever we are. A little while ago, I read a book on marriage, which talked about how in our marriages, we can settle for something that we think is what marriage is. We think is normal marriage, but actually it falls far short of what God intended marriage to be. And the writer used this illustration, which I thought was really helpful. He said, imagine that you have an accident and you damage your knee. And at first your knee stiffens and it's painful, but gradually you get used to it. Now that injury makes it difficult for you to walk. And to begin with, you're conscious that whenever you walk anywhere, you're walking with a limp. And it's uncomfortable. But after a while, that just becomes the way that you walk. You kind of forget about it. What was once painful now becomes the normal way that your knee feels. What was once a limp is now just the normal way that you walk. And it's only when you meet someone that you've not seen for a long time and they say, what's wrong? What have you done to your knee? Why are you limping? That you realize again that things aren't normal. And the writer was saying that that can be true of marriage, that we settle for something in our marriages that is not quite what God wants them to be. And that can also be true, I think, of church. We settle for something in church life that is less than God intends it to be. And we think that's just normal. So we're going to look at four pictures the Bible uses to help us understand church. And I hope that these four pictures will foster a real desire for us to be more and more like that. Not to settle for something less than God wants us to settle for. I hope they'll give us a renewed sense of excitement about church and a deeper love and gratitude for the church that we belong to. That's my hope. Let's have a look at the first picture. Lots of the pictures, four of the pictures, they kind of overlap. So stuff we say in one, we're probably going to pick up again on another. I doubt very much that I'm going to say anything that you don't already hear regularly. But that's a good thing. That's a very good thing. Tell me the old, old story. Let's look at the first picture. Three things. That's three, not that. Three things for us to see. Firstly, church is a family. Church is a family. You will know, I'm sure, that 1 Timothy is a letter written from a senior Christian leader called Paul to his junior colleague, Timothy. And these three verses take us right to the very heart of that letter. Notice how Paul describes church, verse 14. Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing to you with these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. What is church? Church is God's household. Now, that word household, it can either mean a house, that is the building, or it can mean the people who live in the building, a family. And church is both, as we'll see tomorrow morning, I think. Church is a building. It's not made of bricks and stone and mortar. It's made of people, but it's a building in which God himself lives by his Holy Spirit. But it's also a family. And that word household is used like that back in verse 4 of chapter 3. If you have a look. Talking about someone the church is thinking about as a potential leader. It says he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. And he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. Verse 5 goes on, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? So that word, it's the word household he's using there, same word, but he's talking about the family of people. And I think that's how we're meant to hear the word here in verse 15. Paul is saying to Timothy, he's saying to us, church is a family. It's a family of people. A family of people who've heard the truth about the Lord Jesus, who've believed in him and who've received eternal life. And when we believe in him, we're adopted into God's family. God becomes our father, and other Christians become our brothers and our sisters. Now, we know that. It has all sorts of implications. It means, for example, that church is not a club. Church is not a club made up of people with similar interests. Although I think we can easily settle for something like that. No, church is a family. It's a family made up of people, men and women, young and old, all classes, all races, all backgrounds, all football teams, gloriously brought together in the Lord Jesus. And the thing is, the more different that family is, the more our unity in the Lord Jesus shines out. And we're going to be thinking about that more tomorrow morning as well. Church is a family. But the thing is, it's not just a family in name. It's a real family. We're meant to do more, I think, than simply meet together once a week. We're meant to treat one another as family. Look on to chapter 5, verse 1. Paul's talking about how the kind of relations in the family work. He's talking about how Timothy, as a younger man, is to treat other people in the church. And he says, don't rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. What he's saying is church is a family, and therefore we are to treat one another as family, fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters. Not only that, but we're to share life together. Not just a meeting on a Sunday or midweek, but to share life. That, I think, is the implication of what he's saying in that first part of chapter 3, when Paul is telling Timothy what to look for in potential leaders. He says to him, look out for men who manage their own family well. Now, think about the assumption behind what he's saying there. The assumption is that you know whether those men do manage their own family. The assumption is that you know what goes on behind the front door in the week. The assumption is that you don't just know what they're like in church on a Sunday. We can all put a mask on there, can't we? The assumption is you know what they're really like, that you know each other well enough to know what goes on at home and at work and when you're out messing around. Now, I don't think he's saying that every member of the family ought to know everything about everybody else in the family. It would be easy for that to go badly wrong. But there ought to be a few people at least with whom we can openly and honestly share life. That there ought to be other people in our family, our church family, who know our joys and our struggles, who know our hopes and our fears. I guess one of the questions for us to think about over the weekend is, who knows those things about me? Who is there in my church family that I can be absolutely honest with? Who is there in my church family that knows me as I really am? Who knows what I long for and what I fear? Who knows the sins that I struggle with and the joys that I experience? That, I think, is part of what he's talking about when he says that church is a family, made up of people who don't just come up against each other on a Sunday, but know each other well, intimately, lovingly. As you read the New Testament, it's striking, isn't it, how much of it's taken up with what that shared life is to be like. How much of what we're told is about our life together as brothers and sisters. Let me just give you some examples. I think the references, yeah, they are. They're on the sheet. For example, Romans chapter 12, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. The family of the church is to be marked out by a brotherly love and an honouring of each other. Verse 13, share with God's people in need. Practice hospitality. Our homes are to be open to one another. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Don't let those little bugbears that could so easily tear you apart, don't let those get in the way. Don't let the old distinctions that used to separate you any longer. Or here's another, Colossians 3 verse 13. Bear with each other, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Two little phrases that we ought to practice a great deal in our family life. I'm sorry. I forgive you. I'm sorry. I forgive you. Over the course of the weekend, why don't you look around at the other people who are here? Say to yourself, this is my family. Whether you know them well, whether you like them very much, tell yourself, these are my brothers and sisters in Christ. We belong together. We're family. I want to encourage us to make a commitment to share life together. To be devoted to one another, no matter how different we are. To honour one another when our instinct might be actually to tear one another down. To share with one another, even if it's costly. To live in harmony together, no matter how difficult we may find some of the people in the family. To bear with one another, even when we sin against each other. Church is a family. Notice one other thing before we move on. Church is not any old family. Church is God's family. What does he say? We're God's household, the church of the living God. Now that is both a wonderful privilege, but it's also a great responsibility. It's a wonderful privilege because we are God's family. The truth is, we don't deserve for one moment to belong to that family. Back in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 15, Paul looks at himself and he thinks about the Lord Jesus and he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now, I don't know what you think. I think there's a sense in which every Christian feels like that, don't they? As we think about ourselves and as we look at the Lord Jesus, I think there's a sense in which we all echo those words. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And yet in his grace and his love, God sent his Son into the world to save people like us. And when we believe in him, he gives us new life and he adopts us into his family and he lives among us by his Holy Spirit. We are so privileged to be part of that family. It's an extraordinary thing. And yet at the same time, that also brings with it a great responsibility. We are the church of the living God. And we are to behave accordingly. I don't know if you've ever been invited to Buckingham Palace. Has anybody been invited to Buckingham Palace? One, two, wow, three. A number of you, very good. It, for those of us who haven't had that privilege, of which I'm included, imagine that we were. Imagine that one day a lovely embossed envelope dropped through the letterbox. We were invited for an audience with the Queen. There would be, I guess, certain things that we would want to know before that day. We'd want to know what we were supposed to wear, whether it was okay to wear our Arsenal shirt or not. We would want to know how we were to address Her Majesty, should we be introduced to her. We would want to know how we should behave on that day. How much more then, when it comes to the King Eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God? The fact that we're God's family is not only a great privilege, it's actually a great responsibility as well. And that brings us to our second thing in the passage. Church is to be a family which is to be gripped by the Lord Jesus. Church is a family which is to be gripped by the Lord Jesus. Have a look at verse 14 again. Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing to you with these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. The point is, because we're God's family, we are to behave accordingly. We're to live in a way that fits who we are. The church of the living God. And Paul says the key to that, the key to living rightly, is the gospel, the good news about the Lord Jesus. That's the point of verse 16. He goes on, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness, or some of you might have, the mystery from which true godliness springs, is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. We think that Paul may be quoting an early Christian creed or hymn about the Lord Jesus at this point. He calls the gospel a mystery. Now that doesn't mean that it's mysterious. It doesn't mean that it's something that we have to solve. It means that it's a secret. It's something that was hidden, but has now been revealed. It's like my middle name. For probably all of you, my middle name is a mystery. But once my middle name is revealed, it ceases to be a mystery any longer. The secret's out. And the gospel is like that. At this point, if I don't tell you what my middle name is, you'll spend the rest of the talk wondering, won't you? It's Humperdinck, actually. It's not really. The gospel is like that. Paul says the gospel is sublime. It's Peter, by the way. My middle name is Peter. Paul says the gospel is sublime. Verse 16, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. It is wonderful, he says. The Lord Jesus has captured his heart and he is gripped by him. When Paul thinks of him, he literally wants to sing. And when the Lord Jesus captures our heart like that, he changes us. The truth leads to godliness. It leads to a radically different way of living. The point is that the church is a family which is to be gripped by the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that old prayer which I alluded to last night. Dear Father, please open our eyes that we might see you more clearly and love you more dearly and follow you more nearly. The more we see him as he really is, the more we love him, don't we? And the more we love him, the more we want to become like him. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. It's wonderful. I guess the reality is, though, that some of us may be here and we don't feel captivated by that message. We don't feel gripped by it. We know we ought to be, and perhaps that adds to a sense of guilt that we feel. But actually, if we were honest, brothers and sisters, we'd say, I'm not as gripped by that as I ought to be. Sometimes I hear it and I don't want to sing. Just washes over me. What do we do? I think we begin by turning to God in prayer. We ask God by his Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts. Because the truth is that we can't make that truth sink in ourselves. We must ask him to take us to his word and massage the truth of his word into our hearts. So we pray, we go to his word, we spend time in his word, and as we read his word, we pray that the Holy Spirit would bring that home to us. Perhaps the other thing that we do is we share that with a friend. We resolve to be honest and to say, actually, I'm conscious, you know, I'm conscious that I'm not as gripped as I ought to be. Please, would you pray for me? That kind of conversation has a really powerful effect on a church. When people feel able to be honest like that, it has a wonderfully transforming effect. That's the big lesson of this verse, that we're to be gripped by the truth about the Lord Jesus. What each line refers to is not quite so straightforward. Now, on one level, I'm not sure that we ought to be too concerned by that. It is poetry, after all. And think about the way that poetry works. I am absolutely no poet, and I'm not going to give you a poem now. I don't tend to read poetry very much, but when you do read poetry, the point is not that you understand it all immediately, but that you read it and you reflect on it and you think about it. And as you think about it, sinks in and it clicks home. And I think we're meant to do that here. But Paul presents in such a way that we mull over what he's saying, that we reflect on it, that we meditate on it through the day. And as we reflect on the truth, we pray that the Spirit would help us to grasp it. I think the way that this little hymn, poem works is that you've got six lines that break down into two parts. I've put a bit of an outline on your sheet. And the two parts both describe the Lord Jesus being lifted up and exalted. They begin with the Lord Jesus coming down. So he appeared in a body. That's talking about what we call his incarnation. He is the eternal Son of God. He has no beginning and no end. And yet he willingly gave up the glory of heaven and became a real man. He lived our life, died our death, and he rose again. I think that's what it means when it says he was vindicated by the Spirit. It's talking about his resurrection from the dead when he was declared with power to be the Son of God. After this, God lifted him up and exalted him to his right hand on high, where he was seen and adored by the angels. And whilst the angels worshipped him in heaven, that same Lord Jesus was preached among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. So that one day it won't just be the angels who see him in all his glory. One day that same Lord Jesus, the risen and exalted Lord, will come back to this world that he made, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. That he should do that for us. Let me encourage you to be a church family who are always thinking about the Lord Jesus, who reflect on him often, who point one another to him, who treasure him, who find your joy in him. Church is to be a family which is gripped by the Lord Jesus. John Newton, the old slave trader, is well known for that great hymn, Amazing Grace. He wrote a number of other brilliant hymns, one of which is that lovely hymn, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Church is to be a family for whom the name of the Lord Jesus is very, very sweet indeed. Thirdly and finally, church is a family which is to display the truth of the gospel. Let's just take this a step further. Look at verse 15 again. That the church, this family, which is gripped by the Lord Jesus, the church, Paul says, is God's household. It's the church of the living God. It is the pillar and foundation of the truth. The truth being the truth of the gospel, the truth that we get in verse 16. Now just think about that for a moment. The church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Doesn't that strike you as a little bit odd, that the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth? Surely it ought to be the other way around. Surely it's the truth which is the pillar and foundation of the church. And that's true, as we'll see tomorrow when we look at Ephesians chapter 2. As people believe the gospel, they become part of the family of the church. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. But here, Paul turns that around and he says that the church is also the foundation of the truth. Now, just think of the picture that Paul is using at this point. What do pillars do? Pillars hold up the roof. That they lift it up so that it can be seen. And what about the foundation? Well, the foundation, it provides strength and stability. We know from chapter 1 that Timothy is in Ephesus. Now, at that time, Ephesus was dominated by the temple of Artemis. We've got a picture for you to see. The temple of Artemis was vast. If you know your general knowledge, you may know that it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It had a massive, shining marble roof that was held up by 100 pillars that were each 18 meters high. Enormous building that could be seen for miles and miles around. And no doubt, as Paul talks about the church being the pillar and foundation of the truth, that the folk in Ephesus would immediately think of that temple. And Paul is saying, look, in a sense, you, the church family, you're to be like that. The role of the church is to hold up the truth and put it on display for people to see. Let's have the next picture, Vanessa. If the roof of the building is the truth, then the pillars that keep it steady and lift it up are the godly lives of the church family, which have been changed by the Lord Jesus. Church is a family which displays the truth of the gospel. Let me try and tie it together and explain how it works. As we hear the truth and believe in the Lord Jesus, then we become members of God's family. And the more we're gripped by him and the truth takes hold of us, the more like him we become. The more like him we become, the more we display the truth of the gospel for others to see. The more we display the truth of the gospel, the more we lift up and exalt the Lord Jesus. Now, here's where the rubber hits the road. Because Paul is writing this letter because the reverse is also true. What I mean by that is that when we fail to live godly lives, when we don't conduct ourselves properly, either as individuals or in the family of the church, we bring discredit on the gospel and we dishonor the Lord Jesus. And Paul is writing to Timothy because there are people in the church who, by what they teach and how they live, are not conducting themselves properly and bringing discredit on the gospel and therefore dishonor on the Lord Jesus. They are not holding up and holding out the truth for people to see. And Paul says, don't let that be you. But be a family that is so gripped by the Lord Jesus that you become like him and you hold up and you hold out the truth for people to see. I pray that that would never be true of your church family. I pray that never be true of our church family. That we don't let go of the gospel, that we don't discredit the gospel by ungodly behavior, that we don't bring dishonor on the Lord Jesus by our conduct. Church is a family which is to display the truth of the gospel. Let me finish with this. I take it that evangelism, it is to be an absolute priority for every church family. And yet it's true, isn't it, that we often find evangelism hard. We often struggle in our evangelism. And one of the questions we wrestle with is, how do we encourage each other to proclaim the truth of the gospel? How do we reach out? How do we encourage each other to reach out with that truth? Let me encourage you to remember who you are. You are God's household. You are the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Let me encourage you to be a family who delights in the mystery of godliness. Because the truth is, the more that you and I are gripped by the Lord Jesus, that the more that message takes hold of us, the more we will naturally tell others about him. Without even thinking about it. We don't really need, I think, more evangelism courses to tell us what to do. We don't really need more evangelism training, although all of those things have their place. Actually, really what we need at the end of the day is to be more and more gripped by the Lord Jesus Christ. Church is a family. It's a family which is to be gripped by the Lord Jesus. And a family which is to display the truth of the gospel for others to see. Let's pray. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Our Father, we thank you and we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he humbled himself and appeared in the flesh. We praise you that he lived the life that we could never live and died the death that we deserve to die. We praise you that death wasn't the end. That you raised him up and he was vindicated by the Spirit and exalted to your right hand on high. And Father, now as the angels marvel at him, help us to marvel. Help us to be gripped by that same message. Help us to play our part in preaching the gospel among the nations so that people believe on him in the world as we wait for that day when he will come again in glory with his holy angels. Father, may that truth take hold of us. May we live godly lives that are in keeping with it. And as we do, may we display his glory to a watching world. in Jesus' name. Amen.